This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
So we now come to the high point of this service where we hear from God's word. We hear God speaking to us. And today's passage is taken from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 12. I invite Sister Genevieve to read this passage for us. You may grab the Bibles that are on the seats beside you, or you can follow along on the slides. And after the reading, I invite Pastor Andrew to speak to us from God's Word.
Hey, good afternoon, church. So if you're using the church Bible, the passage can be found on page 961. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. Afternoon. It's a joy to be with God's people and have His Word open. So if you have your Bible and keep it to Malachi, you'll be great. Now, we have been in the Malachi series, and in the book of Malachi, there are six disputes. We've gone through three, and today we're going to look at the fourth and fifth disputes. Now, as we come to Malachi, why don't we ask God to speak to us and prepare our hearts? Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you that you have brought us here. Thank you that you have given us your word, and thank you that you are an unchanging God who loves us and who cares for us and wants us to come to you. So as we hear from your word, Father, we pray that your spirit will help us to understand, and our spirit will be called to respond to you, and your spirit will help us in all of this. We pray and give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today is Parents' Day celebration, so our youths, they cooked up a storm or made things happen today. So if you all had morning tea just now, it's wonderful, isn't it? So we thank the youths. And we want to thank the youth that you're here, because those of us who are parents, we thank God for you. Now, one of the things that parents or grandparents often care about, whether you know it or not, is this: fairness. Now, if you have more than one child or grandchildren or nieces, nephew, you may be familiar with this. When one child gets slightly longer time on the mobile device and the other doesn't get to because it's dinner time, that's not fair. Now, one child gets the wrong red packet from the grandparents on Chinese New Year, you can imagine it, that's not fair. When one child gets corrected all the time, while the other seems to get all the praises, that's not fair. So from a very young age, we already have this instinct that when we experience unfairness, we demand fairness. And perhaps some of us here, whether we are Christians, whether we are here, but we're exploring our Christian faith, we may have asked this in one form or another when you see unfairness or injustice, whether it's in school, when you hear from the children or the youth, at work, yourself, in family, in society, when you hear about scams or corruption or abuse or violence or innocent people suffering and then the guilty gets away, we're in a crowd, that's not fair. In fact, if God is real, why is the world not fair? Where is justice when we need it? Well, that's the exact question in today's passage, where God's people, they are grumbling to each other in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Where is the God of justice? So in today's passage, God answers that question in a way that's going to be both very confronting and very searching on our hearts. We'll hear three things about God that will actually challenge us. The first, which is the longest part, is this: that God will bring justice, but are we ready? Chapter 2, 17 to chapter 3, verse 5. The second, which is the shortest one, is God does not change, and that is actually good news. 3, verse 6 and 7a. And finally, God calls out to us saying, return to me and I will return to you. Now, the passage we have today, it begins this way in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And then the people ask, how have we wearied you? And God answers by exposing their repeated grumbling. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now, you and I, we have our own share or experience or grumbling. Hopefully, you're not called a grumbler. But imagine being at a water cooler at work or at lunch, you're grumbling about the boss, or how terrible that boss is, or how he is, or how she is. Then, as the conversation progresses, the image of the boss just gets worse and worse and worse, and your sense of camaraderie with your colleagues just get stronger and stronger and stronger. And at the end, everyone's so convinced that the boss is just terrible. Then as you get back to office, for those who are working, you know, slightly later than your time, well, after all, we work so hard, we deserve the extra lunch. And then the announcement came that a colleague that you really didn't like has just gotten a promotion, and all with the support of your boss. No, that's not fair. So there's this thing that grumbling actually does to us. I wonder if you know. Now, as we grumble, something just happens inside us. We slowly, we become the good people in the story. And then the other people become the wicked people. That is wrong. Well, that's kind of the picture we get in today's passage, except that the one the people are grumbling against is not a boss. They're grumbling against God. Listen to the grumble again, verse 17. This is what they're saying to each other. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. He is pleased with them. But where is the God of justice? Now, here's the picture. Some of the Israelites, they see wicked people prospering and they become envious. So instead of bringing their grief to God, they grumble about God. See, guys, this is what God is. You know, he favors those wicked people. We, the law-abiding citizens, we even make sacrifices to God. We work hard, but we are not blessed. But look at those wicked fellows. They just grow wealthy with their wicked deeds. Where is this so-called God of justice? That's not fair. Now, as they grumble to each other, they begin to see that God is just an unfair God. But God hears everything. And so the prophet Malachi says to the people, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, here's a question we want to ask before we get to hear God's reply to Israel's grumble. And the question is this: would life be great if God actually judged all evil immediately? Let me ask that again. Would life be great if God judges evil immediately? Before it progresses, he just judged every wickedness immediately. Would life be great? Maybe we think that would be great, no? If Hitler was judged way in the beginning. Would life be great? Well, the answer is that it will only be great if we ourselves are perfect and guiltless. Because what if we are not as good as we think we are? Now, most of us love living in a safe country that upholds its law. Singapore is a good country. We love it because we generally consider ourselves to be on the right side of the law. We are law-abiding citizens. But here's one thing we forget when it comes to God. God is not like the human law enforcers who know some things about us. God knows everything about us and sees everything in us. No, not the slightest wrong ever escapes God. Which means that when we have wished ill of someone out of envy, when we objectify someone for our own benefits or pleasure, when we scheme to get our ways, when our pleasant words actually just quotes our insincerity, we actually don't like that person, but we just say nice things. Or those words when we spoke behind the wheel or under our breath, or the hurts we cause others while thinking that actually we are right to do so because they deserve it. In fact, when the people grumble to each other, where is the God of justice? They have made themselves the judge of God. God is slow and God is unfair. They are better than God. Now we're going to ask one more question before we hear what's God's answer. Is it wrong then to cry out against injustice? And the answer must be no. It is not wrong. We should cry out against injustice. The scripture actually teaches us how to bring our grief and our confusion, our pain and our injustice to God. The people of God are meant to cry to God. But it is very different to grumble to each other or ourselves about God and crying out to God. They are a world apart. God has called himself in Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless, a defender to the widows. So, what was God's reply to the grumbling of Israel? Let's have a look at what God says. God says in chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. This is what God is saying. I hear you, and I'll send not just one, I'll send you two messengers. The first messenger will prepare the way for the Lord's coming, which we're going to look at it in greater detail in next week's final passage, one like the prophet Elijah. The second messenger is the Lord himself, whom the people are grumbling about, that he will come to his temple. And he will also be the messenger of the covenant, meaning that he will bring word of fulfillment to this covenant, this promise of God. But then comes this very shocking and confronting question in verse 2, which goes on this way. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. In other words, God is saying, you're complaining about my justice to each other, but are you ready for it when I come for you? Now, God's justice, he says, will first begin with his own people. Look at it in verse 1. The Lord will first come to the temple to those who claim to be religious, the good doers, and he'll be the fire that burns away the wrong. He'll be the soap that washes away the unclean. Will you be able to endure? Now, there's a children's story book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from the Chronicles of Narnia. I wonder if you have read it before. I read it when my kids were young. Rodel is my kid's 8th birthday. We read about this. It came with the storyteller when I gave it to them. And when they were in primary school, the school had to buy it to read it together. Here's the story if you are not familiar with it. In the story, there are 4 children, the key characters. They enter a land called Narnia where a cruel witch has made everything cold. It's always winter. It's cold, it's fearful, it's enslaving. And everyone is just waiting for the true king, Aslan, portrayed as a lion, to come and put all things right to bring the warmth back into the kingdom. Now, one of the children called Edmund, I circle it there. He's not a monster, he's just a boy, but he's a very selfish boy, resentful boy, easily tempted. And so the witch offers him Turkish delight, sweets, comfort, and the promise that he can become important, perhaps more important than his older brother and his sisters. And so slowly, Edmund begins to believe her lie. And at the end, he betrays even his own brother and sister. Now, if you hear the story for the first time, you might think, yes, the witch is the problem. That's why Narnia is like that. Let the true king come and judge her. Let justice come against this wickedness. On one sense, it is true. The witch is wicked. But when Aslan, the true king, actually comes, justice doesn't just expose the witch. It also exposes Edmund. The traitor is not only out there. The traitor is right amongst them, those that they've trusted the most, their own flesh and blood. And that is the painful surprise. Now the question, when will justice come for the witch, also now becomes, what will happen to Edmund? And this is what happens in Malachi. The people ask, where's the God of justice? And God says, I'm coming, but who can endure? What will I find amongst my own people? And this is what you will find, verse 5. I will come to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who make false testimonies, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me. There will be a shocking turn of events. Those who complain about justice, they themselves will not be ready when justice comes. Now, we often imagine justice as something that God brings to those people, you know, those hitless and the like, corrupt leaders, the dishonest people, the scammers, those people who have hurt us and got away, the immoral people, the proud people, the wicked people. But Malachi tells us when God comes, he doesn't just expose the wickedness we hate in others. The justice comes back and he will expose the compromises and the wickedness that we have tolerated in ourselves, in the conversation we have with ourselves, and justify that actually we are not that bad and the reason why we do things are justified. But it will come back to us. Now, as we think about the Narnia story, the witch of Narnia must be judged. But Edmund, the child who betrays his own siblings in Narnia and all who have trusted in him, has to be dealt with. And that is true in the world that we live in, that this world does need justice. Now, most of us want God to judge evil until we realize God's justice does not stop at the people we're angry with. He will go way deeper and justice will come towards us as well. But will we escape when justice actually comes? The Bible tells us this, that when Jesus, the Lord that Malachi speaks about back in chapter 3, verse 1, finally comes, the people will be shocked. The people in the days of Jesus, they have been waiting for that anointed one to come that God has promised. They are waiting for him to come and deal with the Roman Empire, to deal with the Roman Emperor Caesar, and set us free because we are the good guys. But when the Lord Jesus comes, God's anointed, he chose to first enter where? Into Jerusalem, into the temple, to confront the religious good doers who have been unfaithful to God. And this is what happens when Jesus entered the temple. The passage is Matthew 21, not chapter 6, Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." So when the Lord whom they seek suddenly arrives and comes to the temple, what he finds is evil in the holy place. The place where prayer is to be made before God, the place where foreigners can come to know God and bring their injustice and their sin before God, that place is now filled with money changers, animal sellers, dealers, profiteering businesses, all by the approval of the priests and the authorities. And Jesus says, a den of robbers. Now, I'm not sure about you, but it's so easy to be a coffee shop judge. You know, it's a coffee shop judge. Yes, I've done it before. Yeah, the coffee shop where we drink coffee and we grumble how terrible it's going to happen, like how terrible soccer players at World Cup is. No, that goal is so big, like they have to hit, not in there, but must be the one just next. How stupid it is, no? How terrible these soccer players are. No, well, we don't even kick the ball, right? The political leaders who cause all the problems of our world, no, the world will be a better place if this person is not a president. The wicked people who deserve harsher punishment goes on. But how many of our grumblings and judgment have we brought to God behind closed door, praying for God to save this broken world? How many of our grumblings have actually been turned to prayers? And how many times when our grumbling brings to God in prayers, we recognize that we ourselves must first be judged and dealt with for our own sins? Do we only long for God to judge the evil outside, or do evil and judgment actually terrify us to know that we need mercy? That we too need God's mercy. Now, here's where the story of Narnia is going to help us again. In the story, Edmund is guilty and a witch has a claim on him. She literally says, "He is mine," and she's right. But Aslan, the king, gave his own life in exchange for Edmund's life. Now, if you ever read the story, it's a very moving portion where the kids have no idea what Aslan has agreed to, and they're following, the girls are following him until Aslan says, "You can go no more. You stay here." He goes there to the table to take Edmund's place. And so the witch says, "Now I will kill you instead of him." The true king bears the cost so the traitor may be forgiven, may escape death, and even be restored and given a crown. But in our real world, that is only a story in Narnia, but in our real world, there is such a king who actually does that for the guilty. And we know his name. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. When Jesus came, he didn't merely expose the sins of our human heart. He comes to bear the judgment we deserve. He doesn't merely come to clear the temple. He became the temple, meaning that he became the access that we can have to God. And then he also become the sacrifice. He doesn't merely announce judgment, but he goes on the cross to bear that judgment so that we can walk away forgiven. So that we do not have to hide like a guilty child with nowhere to run, but we can come honestly, repent, and find forgiveness. Now, at the beginning of Malachi, God declared, "I have loved you." And actually, that is the central message that we need to hear. Because unless we really believe that God loves us, we will hide behind religion. We will always use religion to protect ourselves. We will do religious things to look better on the outside than what's inside. We will give religiously to pay for the guilt that we feel. We will avoid looking honestly at our hearts because we do not want to know what is inside. And we can't imagine what God will find when he looks at it. But when we see that God loves us enough to die for us on the cross, his son, then we will dare to ever look in our hearts to see what is inside. The evil, the wickedness, the wrong, the uncleanness, that we dare to come to one who loves us enough to say, "God, would you clean this heart?" That we may find that he will cleanse us, not because we are good enough, but because God is merciful. In fact, listen to one of the most beautiful sentences in Malachi in verse 6. This is what God says about himself. Verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." Now, usually when we say the person never changed, it's usually negative, right? That man never changed his bad habit. The woman, she never changed her attitude. The tiger never loses his stripe. But when God says, "I, the Lord, do not change," it is actually a very good news, because Israel, since its foundation as a nation, have been faithless from the very beginning. They doubted God's love. They despised God's name even while being religious. They were faithless. They break covenant with each other. They accuse God of injustice. You know, if God is like us, he would have left long ago. He would have abandoned a people who have been faithless generation after generation after generation and never seem to change. But God is not like us. He does not change. And so his covenant mercy still stands, and he still extends it to us and say, "Return to me. Wherever you are, return to me." Here's the thing about God's call to his people. In verse 7, it shows us that God's delay is never a weakness. His patience is not an indifference. His delay is a mercy for us. Because if God brings about justice every time evil happens, there'll be no Israel. There'll be no Malachi. There's no promise, no hope. There's no humanity. It's nothing if God brings judgment every time evil happens. But because God, the Lord, does not change, his mercy just continues. He withholds that judgment until his son comes, and then he pours all the judgment on him. Where the wrath of God pours on Christ and the mercy for us comes clashing on the cross, and that great exchange happens. Sin is never ignored. Judgment is never canceled cheaply. But when the judgment falls on Christ, mercy comes on us. That is love of the unchanging God. It is love that calls God to say to grumblers, to sinners, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Now, this call is not only for Israel, it's for all of us, whether you're a youth sitting here, or whether you're an adult, or you're a parent, is for us. This call is for believers who start becoming cynical and forget that God loves. They return to Him. It's a call for the person who does religious things but have no religious relationship with God. Return to Him. That call is for the person who becomes angry with God about injustice in this world rather than praying to God. He says, return to Him. That call is for someone who realized perhaps today that God has been so patient because of you. Return to Him. But the people ask, verse 7 at the end says, how are we to return? And God answers with something very concrete. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you have robbed me. They ask, how are we robbing you? God says, in tithes and offerings. Now we need to understand this context carefully because it can be misunderstood and at times it has been. Now, first of all, I want to explain clearly the temple in the days of Malachi is not the same as the local church that you have as you gather. It is not the same. In Israel, the temple was where sacrifice for sins are made, where priests and Levites served, where the law was taught, where the communities worship and caring for the vulnerable was centered. So when the people withheld tithes and offerings, what it's saying is not merely a budgeting issue. It is a rejection of God's command, and it affects the worship of God, the instructions from God, the sacrifice to God, the justice for the people, the provision for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the foreigners. Because back in the days of Malachi, there is no social services. The temple is where the fatherless, the widows, the helpless, the people who have been affected can go to for help. So in other words, by withholding tithes and offerings, they have just rejected this relationship with God. And so we read in verse 9 and verse 10, these words. God said, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgate of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, verse 10 is a verse that is sometimes taken out of context in our modern world. And verse 10 is sometimes used as a magical formula for lifestyle enhancement. You know how it sounds like? Give money to God and God will give you a good life. God will give you help. God will answer your prayer. God will make you rich. If you heard that before, that is so very wrong in the application of this. Because we are just going to make God a genie in a bottle and it's a transaction with a God who needs something from us. It's important to understand the context of this, that back then, Israel's covenant, where there's curses of blessings, are traced back to the building of their nation in the days of Moses. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. God gave them commandments so that they can live with God. And through Israel, all the peoples of all nations will actually get to know who God is through the relationship these people have with God. Because when they have this relationship with God, then they are blessed. It says God is there. But when they disobey God, God brings curses on them. It says God is angry. That people knows about God through them. So when we hear the call for Israel back then, return to God and stop robbing God, it is really a call for them to turn their hearts back to God. Their obedience resulting in blessing or their disobedience resulting in curses will reveal their relationship with God to the world. And so we're going to ask this question, how does that carry to us? What does it mean for us then to return to God? Is it by tithings, by offerings? How do we return to God? Now, here's the thing we need to remember. The local church, again, is not the temple of Malachi's day, and we no longer have a sacrificial system to deal with our sins, to pay for our sins. But rather, the Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, He came, He fulfilled the role of the temple, the priest, and even the sacrifice. So we do not come to a church gathering to make sacrifice for sins. We gather because Christ has already offered the sacrifice so that we can come in a relationship with God. So the Bible tells us Jesus bore the curses because the one who is hung on the tree is the one who is cursed. And so Jesus was cursed so that by his true obedience and sacrifice, that blessings that God will open up heaven for is already given to us, that we actually already have received God's blessing, that heaven has opened to offer us forgiveness, sonship, to be God's children, resurrection in the future, the eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. It has already been opened up and given to us. Listen to how it's explained. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into, listen to this, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you at the end to be reviewed in the last time. This means that when we hear the word Malachi, returning to God is not a transaction where we say, God, if I give you this, it means I'm returning to you and you give me something back and that we are good. That is not what it is for us. Returning to God means turning our whole heart back to God. It means acknowledging that we have lived as owners of our own life. We own this life. We live the way we want. We recognize that we need to acknowledge we have done that. We have not been stewards of this life that God has given, the time that we have been given, these moments that we have. It means acknowledging and asking for forgiveness for our rebellion and unbelief. It means trusting Jesus as the Lord because he is the king and we are not the king. Will we say that? That he's the king and we are not our king? Will we say that tomorrow when we are in the office or the weekend? It means trusting Jesus as a savior who died on the cross so that we can come to God's kingdom. It is only after we have returned to the Lord through Jesus that we can open our hands, whether it's our money, whether it's our time, whether it's our very life, that we can open up our hands and give it to God to use. Not because we are trying to please God in any way or there's any more transaction, but because we have already received everything from him and there's nothing else that we need to grasp hold of as a God. This is how Jesus talked about our life in Matthew 6. He says this: do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourself treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So when we open our hands is to say that this is not my God and I'm not going to hold on to this as my God, but that the one that I hold on to is the one that's on the cross, because that is my treasure. Now as we wrap up, whether friends, parents, or youths, it's good to care about fairness. It's good to teach children or to learn ourselves about fairness. But the deeper question that we need to ask is this: are we also teaching youths, children, ourselves, that life is not finally secured by getting what we fairly deserve, whether it's the mark, the money, the success, the comfort, or even people treating us rightly as they should? Rather, life is finally secured in God's mercy by returning to him through Christ Jesus, his son. Life is secured, let me say that again, not by getting what we deserve fairly. Life is secured when we are in the mercy of God that deals with us unfairly, because he has been given on the cross. So children or youths or all of us, we learn fairness very quickly. We learn how to say that's not fair. But as the children were growing up in the morning service, they were singing songs. They also need to hear something even deeper, that we are all sinners and we need mercy and forgiveness. We need to say sorry. Parents will teach children when they're young, say sorry. As we grow older, we find it so hard to say it ourselves. But that's what we need. And the person we need to say sorry to is God. This life. There's a truth that we need to remind ourselves often. We need forgiveness, and the beauty is that God is willing to forgive. For those exploring Christianity, if you have been visiting and you are thinking about it, I think it's important we need to ask honest questions about injustice, because the Bible does not dismiss that. God will judge evil. But the surprising thing the Bible tells us actually is that the God of justice has come and by his Son brings to us salvation and calls us to return before the final justice actually comes. Now in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when the as we close thing about this, that when the children first hear about Aslan the king, you know, the girls, the children, they were asking, is he safe? That lion, is he safe? And the answer is this. The beaver says, safe. Who says anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. That's only a story written by C.S. Lewis, but it helps us understand something about God. The God of justice is not safe in the sense that we cannot control him, we cannot bargain with him, and we cannot hide any sins from him. But he is good. So good that he does not leave us in our sins. So good that he calls us, return to me. So good that he comes to us in Jesus Christ. So good that the judge will bear the judgment at the cross, so guilty people may be forgiven and be called home. Have you ever wondered what it means to return to God on the final day? It is to be with him. So brothers, sisters, friends, return to him. Do not grumble about him, but bring everything to him. Bring our struggles when you have, bring it to him. Our envies that at some point turns to bitterness, return to him. Bring our clenched hands to him. Bring our hidden sin to him. Bring our fears about the future to him. And learn from scriptures how to bring all that we have to him in prayer. Because the unchanging God loves us, and so his promise of the eternal life is already there and guarded by God's power to be given to us. So on that final day of God's judgment, when judgment comes, all who are in Christ will not face the judgment, but will receive the inheritance. Is he safe? He's not safe, not for the wicked, but he's a good God. So let us return to him wherever we may be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that you never change. And so your extended mercy is still available while we are still alive. Whether we are Christians who have wandered in various forms, whether we are thinking about faith, whether we are in the middle of both, whether we are growing up in a Christian family and we are still deciding if this is who we follow. Help us, Father, to see that you love us and you call us to return to you. Because when we return to you, you will come to us. Speak to us, Father. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
So having heard from God's word, it's only right that we be thinking about how to respond to it. But unfortunately, we have no time to discuss. So what will be helpful is if we take a snapshot of the discussion questions that have been prepared, and hopefully this will fuel our discussions either over lunch or even throughout the rest of the week. So the first question is, what does it mean to return to God, and how does it shape the way I live my life? Second, are there grumblings in your life that should be turned into prayers before God? So I'll just leave this up here for a couple of seconds.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.